Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, the text is verses 19 through 22, but we will read beginning at verse 11 through the end of the chapter for context. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commands expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. As far as the reading of God's Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every year this country takes a day off to celebrate Canada Day. On July 1st, the nation takes a holiday. We celebrate the unity of the British colonies in North America that now make up Canada. For most Canadians I've met, Canada Day is another long weekend, allowing some time up at the cottage, some time reuniting with old friends to catch up on chores, to relax with family. For others, it's a day to remember our successes as a nation united from south to north and east and west. It's a day we ought to remember God's goodness in placing us in a country founded on Christian principles. We remember it's one of the few countries in the world where someone can go from rags to riches in the pursuit of happiness and prosperity. And you and I could argue about the status of this freedom. We could argue about the status of this prosperity. We can find inconsistencies and incompetence in government today, the Senate and the court. We can find hindrances to prosperity, to freedom and privacy in this country. And isn't it true that you and I, we long to be governed by a loving, trustworthy, self-sacrificing, wise, competent leader? Even though we have it good in Canada, you and I long for more. As we long for more, we realize that there is a people gathered, protected, and preserved to be a nation of priests unto God. We realize these people gather globally. They're united by faith in Jesus Christ. They're members of His heavenly people, even as they live here on earth. This text is about God's people as they're gathered together by Christ, redeemed by His sacrifice on the cross, and therefore become part of His people. It's a text about God's holy nation as He gathers them together in Jesus Christ. And so we'll consider these verses together under the theme, Our God Builds a Community of Faith. And we'll notice He illustrates this work by saying they are to be a nation, a family, and a temple. God builds a community of faith then, as a nation, a family, and a temple. Verse 19 begins with the word consequently, or therefore. And in some texts it's translated as so then, consequently, and even consequently, therefore. And the point is that from the very first word, our attention is drawn to the fact that this is a continuation of an argument that Paul has been making for some time. You see, he's been making the argument as he's explained the consequences of belonging and being in Jesus Christ. He's told his audience how Jesus has saved the Gentiles. He's brought them into the people of God. And how through Jesus, the Jews and the Gentiles are reconciled both to one another and also to God. Verse 18 says, "For through him, through Jesus, they both have access in one spirit to the Father." And here in verse 19, Paul gives the implications of Jesus' work as Jesus gathers God's people. So we could say Jesus has changed the relationship of the people in Ephesus. They were once one way, but in Jesus Christ, they've been changed. And to notice the change, we need to see something about Paul's audience in Ephesus. Paul, you see, is writing to a particularly Gentile audience. These Gentiles knew of God's grace and the way God's grace was shown particularly to a people in a specific place through redemptive time. They knew how God chose his people Israel, set them apart from other nations, gave them a place to live, and chose to dwell with them, particularly in the temple in Jerusalem. The Ephesian Gentiles knew about God's great mercy and love towards his people. It's even possible that members from this church traveled to Jerusalem to be with God's people, to celebrate the Passover feast and other feasts. If so, these Gentiles would not have been able to worship with the Jews because there was a dividing wall in the temple, separating the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, there were Gentiles, we know, that were welcomed into full fellowship with the Jews. They became part of God's people. They became citizens. We even know some of their names. People like Rahab from Jericho and Ruth from Moab. These women were included as they professed faith in your God. Citizenship was not so simple for men, though. Men not only needed to have a confession of faith, but they were also circumcised to be part of God's people and included in the Passover fellowship. Circumcision, you see, gave them the rights of citizenship. It gave them the rights of God's people, the ability to enjoy full fellowship. Gentiles in Ephesus were presumably not circumcised. Therefore, they were strangers. They were aliens from the Israelites, separated from temple worship. They were segregated and separated from God's people. They were not allowed full fellowship. That is how things were, Paul says. But now things have changed. They were once strangers. They were once foreigners in a land, in a country, a people not their own. They were once without things in common. But because of Jesus Christ, they are now fellow citizens with the saints. What a glorious blessing to hear. For them to understand they're no longer strangers, they're no longer outcasts, they're no longer foreigners in God's kingdom. Do you know what it's like to be a foreigner? All of us sitting here are sons and daughters of immigrants. Some of you, perhaps, are immigrants yourself. You came from other countries into Canada. You went through the immigration process, the background checks, the fingerprinting, standing in long lines, the interviews. You've paid the thousands of dollars to get your work visas, your permanent residency cards, to become citizens. Perhaps you even studied for a test that many born citizens would fail. some of you have done it, that you would not be a stranger, that you would not be a foreigner in the land in which you live. But more than that, you wanted citizenship for its rights. You realize that with citizenship there comes greater responsibility. You're called to vote. You could serve on juries. You could be drafted into the military. And yet there are great benefits, because once you're a citizen, you have the rights of a citizen. You have more rights when you're stopped by the police. You have more rights when you cross the border. You have no risk of being deported should your visa expire. Once you're a citizen, you assume the rights of citizenship along with the responsibilities. Some of you understand what it's like to be a stranger in a land, to live as a foreigner in a place that's not your own, a place where you stick out because of your accent, because of your appearance, because of your manners, your demeanor. And you know the peace and the comfort when you receive that package in the mail. You open it and you see your passport. The assurance, the safety, the comfort in citizenship. And even if you're not someone that's gone through that process yourself, even if you're someone born into citizenship, you understand, can't you, the feeling of relief and joy, and also the weight of responsibility that falls upon someone who becomes a citizen? And the question is, do you know the same sense of security, the same assurance, the same comfort in the citizenship of God? Some of you are born members. You were born into the church community, into the covenant community, into this group of believers. You were baptized, receiving something similar to God's government seal on your forehead. Some of you here were born citizens. Perhaps some of you know what it's like to be raised outside the church and come into the congregation of God. You know what it's like to meet these Christians and their strange ways. It takes time to become accustomed to their vocabulary. Words like justification, sanctification, law, gospel, the language of the Bible, takes time to become accustomed to. You didn't know the steps of worship. It took time to understand where things were found in the book of praise, not knowing the hymn section from the psalm section, perhaps. Do you know what it's like to finally become baptized, to profess your faith, to be welcomed into the fellowship of God? Do you remember the identity change that occurred? Surely, you took on responsibilities as a member, but you also had great security, didn't you? Blessings and rights of membership. You know what it's like to have one identity, a different citizenship, coming into the body of Christ officially, and that changes everything. It means everything. Or does it? You know, there are blessings without membership too. Non-members can come and go because they're not accountable to anyone. Non-members may still believe. They can still repent. They could be saved without official membership in a local body. But that's not the way it ought to be. That's not the best way. No, if you're a member, or if you're not a member of a local church, you should desire to be a member by joining your local church. Surely, there is responsibility in membership. There's also protection. There's rights, accountability, and blessings of regular fellowship with the saints. If you're not a member, I encourage you to speak to the elders or the deacons or perhaps myself on the method, and the way, and the responsibilities, and the blessings of membership here in the local body of Christ. You see, there's a warning in the text for those outside the Church of Christ. There's a natural progression to be part of the people of God. Much like the people who live in a country become citizens and assimilate to the way of the people around them. Having been strangers, they become part of God's people too. And of course, in our day, that means becoming part of a local church, a local place of worship. And so the warning is for those who don't want membership. The warning asks whether or not you're in Jesus Christ, whether or not you have the work that leads to membership. Are you still a stranger spiritually? Repent, believe, trust in Jesus Christ. And then as a fellow brother and sister in Christ, do not neglect the assembly of believers. You see, citizenship is not the only way Paul describes Jesus' work to the Ephesians. Our Lord builds a community of faith also as a family. Verse 19 closes by saying that the Ephesians are members of the household of God. As great as citizenship is, being a member of a family is greater. It's more intimate. It's more significant. And this brings the work of Christ closer to their hearts because being saved by Jesus Christ, the Ephesians share in the same Father, the same Lord, the same family as all God's people. And the same is true for you, believer, sitting here today. Believers address their prayers to the same Heavenly Father as they pray the way that Jesus taught them. We all have communion with the Father in a real way as we explain what's on our hearts, our troubles, our fears, our anxieties. We praise Him, we glorify Him for what He's done in us and those around us. We give Him thanks. We pour out our hearts in supplication before His throne of grace and mercy. As we confess our sins, we ask for His forgiveness for the sake of His Son, as we also forgive those who sin against us. Each Christian prays in the same name of Jesus Christ to the same Father. They're all members of the same family, the same household of God. And this is a diverse family. It shows diversity in age, maturity, knowledge, wisdom, even ability. Despite the diversity, we're all members. We have affectionate relationships with one another and with our God as well. This relationship is shown as we sit down at a dinner table and we hear someone pray for another congregant saying, "Sister so-and-so," or "Brother so-and-so." They pray for them by name. Sisters, brothers, mothers, and fathers, they can all be found in the church of Christ. Who are you in the church of Jesus Christ? You know, there are many men and women who come from far away. They leave brothers, they leave sisters, parents, and their family. They come here, perhaps to Yarrow, like some of you, and they find brothers, sisters, parents, grandparents here in the church. They find family, deep, blessed, and precious relationships here, sharing a common faith, a common love for Christ and one another. There are great blessings to being a member of the household of God. Family. Family is a place where you can be yourself. It's a place where no one complains if you don't shave on Thanksgiving. It's a place where you can put your feet up and relax. It's the place where you come to know yourself. It's also a place where you come to know others on deep personal levels. Do you leave your mask at home when you're with the family of God? What things do you do that separate you? What things have you learned about others sitting around you? What things have you let them learn about you? Who are you in the family of God? Well, you're someone's son. You're someone's daughter. You're someone's father, someone's mother. Who are you willing to be? Who are you willing to adopt? Who are you willing to let adopt you? You may let your heart be vulnerable to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation that's found in Him, but are you willing to also open your heart up to the family, the household of God? You know it can be difficult to make ourselves vulnerable in the church of Christ. It can be difficult because God's family is like many other families. Even though our Heavenly Father is perfect, our siblings and our earthly parents are not. And there is a certain amount of dysfunction and disagreement, even in the family of God. And some look at this and they see reasons to never open themselves up to the fellowship that is available. They're scared, you see, of getting hurt and being betrayed. And sadly, that happens sometimes. Sadly, there are times when members are sinned against. Sadly, there will be times when a member will sin against others in the family. But don't forget, where there is sin, there's also forgiveness. Where there's sin, there's also growth, encouragement, grace, and blessing. Yes, being a member might get you hurt. But the love, the forgiveness, and the grace that you can find in the family cannot be found anywhere else, because the people of God are the only ones called to abide in Christ. And that means they are to love as He loves. They are to forgive as their Savior forgives. So who are you in the family of God? You are forgiven. You are reconciled, righteous, holy, set apart, redeemed. You're comforted. All by grace, for God's glory, who is blessed forever. And so, believers, not only are citizens of a new kingdom, but they are also members of the family, the household of God. Paul uses yet another illustration. Our God builds a community of faith, this time as a building or a temple. And this third illustration of God's community of faith as a building takes up the most verses, as Paul says that it is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. At the time when this was written, sealed, stamped, sent, and received, there was a temple in Jerusalem standing. That had been the official place of God's presence with His people for 1,000 years. But this continued to be so after Christ's death on the cross. Because when Jesus died, the veil was torn and God would dwell with His people more fully. That meant that God needed a new temple for His people. And He built one in just 3 days, fulfilling Jesus' words as He said, "Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days." This new temple has a foundation, it has a cornerstone, and it has building blocks. Paul says this temple or building has a particular foundation in the apostles and the prophets. The apostles are placed first in order, possibly to show their influence, their own perceived authority as they wrote. It's passages like this where we think it was incredibly possible that Paul knew his influence on the church. He saw that he and other apostles were writing Scripture. He instructed, he preached, he encouraged. He places himself and the apostles on the same tier as the prophets that came before, because they're operating in a significant time, in a significant way. They were men, after all, trained, chosen, called, and equipped for the task to be the foundation, the building that God was building on Jesus Christ, His Son. The word order suggests that the apostles perhaps were of higher importance, a stronger place of influence, because they're mentioned first. This is possibly because the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, was prefigured and shadowed in the prophets. But in the writings of the apostles, the lights have come on, and Jesus Christ has been revealed. Since both the apostles and the prophets were used by the Holy Spirit as instruments as He wrote His word, they are the foundation of the modern church. And the church is built upon the foundation which God has laid before in the apostles and the prophets. The cornerstone is mentioned as well. The cornerstone of a building is very important. It's a structural, decorative, and shaping stone for buildings in the Middle East. These cornerstones would either make a building symmetrical or asymmetrical. would make them straight or crooked, level or uneven. Anyone familiar with the original temple would know it had huge cornerstones. One commentator says the greatest cornerstone in the Temple of Jerusalem was 29 feet in length. That's the size of a railroad boxcar. The new cornerstone sets symmetry, it sets appearance, it sets strength and the beauty of this new temple. Isn't it true? Paul's own theology, his writings, and the words of men are not what dictate the shape, the structural integrity, or the beauty of the church. We sing the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord for a reason. This temple is built upon the sure cornerstone of Christ, Him crucified, Him resurrected, Him ascended, Him working through His Holy Spirit in the lives of His servants, like the apostles and the prophets. So the foundation is the apostles and prophets. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ Himself. And there's a third part of the building, the walls, the upper part of the building. These walls are made from rocks or blocks. They're placed upon the foundation. They make up the building. They are the Ephesians. They are you. They are me. The members of the church of Christ. This temple is one joined together. Picture stones cut perfectly to be placed on one another, fitting and joined together by a master craftsman. Glued in place as the craftsman works, the building grows bigger and bigger into a holy temple in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ because it's attached to Him. It's built on Him. It rests on His sure foundation. And it's able to be built massively because He is such a strong and true cornerstone. The foundation laid is strong. As perfectly able to support a massive structure. And you are part of this structure. This new temple included the Jews and the Gentiles. It's built upon the prophets and the apostles. It connects Old and New Testament together. And it's an ongoing building project. It's ongoing because the Holy Spirit is building you also, together, into a dwelling place for God. It's an activity that's happening right now. Do you see God's craftsmanship in this congregation? Where do you see it in your own life, in your own heart? Where is He shaping you to fit? Where is He using you in His building? It's not something we wait for. It's not something we anticipate. It's not something done completely in the past. It's a building we can see the progress of. We can watch it come to shape, floor by floor, like a skyscraper being built in the city. Where do you see His workmanship? You see, in Israel's days, there were consequences for being part of God's people. Everyone knew who they were because their bodies showed it. And their lives were to reflect it. Being part of this community still has its responsibilities. Membership shows in who you are and what you do. Does your life reflect the building you're part of? How does your life reflect the family you're a part of? The citizenship that you have? In Christ Jesus, you have a fellowship, a family, a citizenship greater than any other. Because in Christ, your citizenship is eternal. The family will only expand. The building will continue to grow because the work of God cannot be stopped and it will not be hindered and certainly cannot fail. What can be said other than to encourage you to be part of it? You're either a citizen or you're not. You're a family member or you're a stranger. You're a part of the building or you're a lonely stone. You're either saved by Christ, redeemed as a member of God's community of faith, or you stand condemned in your sins. Being a member of this country, this family, this temple is simple. There are no lines for citizenship. this morning. There's no background checks. There's no money to be sent. No deeds that you can do to make yourself eligible. Citizenship, adoption, being part of the temple is free for you and for me this morning. Christ has paid it all. He has paid in full. He's made it possible for you and for me to be brought in, to be brought close, to no longer be strangers. What is required? Being in Christ Jesus. Believe, each one of you. Receive the blessings of Christ. Come. Don't be a foreigner. Don't be a stranger any longer. Come in faith and repentance. Let us respond and worship the rock of our salvation. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 52 in response. Hymn 52.